We'll be in Leviticus today, specifically chapter 27, and then we'll look at some other passages as well. This morning, I want to talk to you about the idea of how training wheels. How many of you remember learning to ride a bike? How many of you forgot that you learned to ride a bike? I remember riding a bike, and all of a sudden, it's like I couldn't ride a bike, then I could ride a bike. I just kind of remember that something clicked in my head and in my motor skills, and I was able to actually stay on the bike without falling off as quick. Riding a bike, we usually start with training wheels. I have two boys. Actually, I have three boys, but two of them know how to ride a bike upright. We help them. They started young riding a bike. But a lot of us think the first thing you do when you learn to ride a bike is with training wheels. But really, even before that, you've got to learn to push that pedal down and then push the other pedal down and push the pedal down and push the other pedal down. And so that you get this momentum and you're just going back and forth, one foot in the other. I remember trying to teach my kids that, all three of them, because Amos is still riding his bike with training wheels. And for them to get that concept that I push this foot all the way down and then he stops, it's like, no, you got to push with the other side. But finally we get that, and then we get to training wheels. And then eventually we take the training wheels off and we learn the balance. And eventually we get going. And today I want to talk about the idea of training wheels and what that has to do with money. We've been talking about money, so if you showed up today and you're like, he's been waiting for me. No, God sent you here today. It's been on the calendar for months now. You just happen to show up today. We've been talking about money the last 2 weeks, and I'm trying to get you to think differently about money and differently about your possessions. And today we're actually going to talk about tithing. It's debated a lot. Do you tithe? Do you not tithe? What does the Bible say about that? But the idea is that we give to God, and it starts with the tithe. And I argue that the tithe is our training wheels. It teaches us to be givers. Years ago, President Lyndon B. Johnson was in office. And when he was in office, he had a letter that was framed and put on his wall. And it was a letter from General Sam Houston, the guy who the city of Houston is named after, the guy who was over Texas for a while during in our history. And so Sam Houston had wrote a letter to President Lyndon B. Johnson's great-great-grandfather, whose name was George Baines. And he had written this letter. It was over 100 years old, but LBJ had it framed on the wall. And in it, he was giving thanks to him. And the reason why he had written this letter, because George Baines had led Houston to the Lord. And Houston got saved and he was converted. And he goes from this man who was living a certain kind of life to living another kind of life. And when he gets saved, he gets baptized, and then he offers to pay half of the salary of the local minister. And when some asked him, why would you do that? Houston made this statement like this. He said, when I got saved, or when I got changed, my pocketbook was baptized too. When I got saved and baptized, so was my pocketbook. And what he's saying is that when I give, it is a reflection of what God has already done in me. And what he's doing is he is reciprocating the grace that he found in salvation, and he's doing it through giving. He's giving away because he saw God give grace to him. Now, this is not a legalistic concept. It's not that if I give, then I get more grace. It's not saying that when I give, God loves me more. What it's saying is in my response to God's grace and changing me, Sam Houston said, I wanted to give. And so his pocketbook was baptized too. And so what I want us to see today is that giving is a command from God. Giving is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not what we as Christians should do. It is actually a command. And in reality, it's expected by those who have been redeemed. Now, if you've never been saved, you've never been redeemed, you never said, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to give him my life, there is no expectation on you to give until you get changed. And so I want to talk explicitly to those of you who call yourselves Christians, who call yourselves disciples, who call yourselves believers. And I hope that it spills over on some of you who have not yet made the commitment that you will be a giver when you give your life to Christ. So what I want us to do is not just think about how we spend money, which is what we did in the past, not just evaluate the way we think about our possessions, what we talked about in weeks before, but I want you to actually think about how do you give financially? How are you evaluating your giving to the church? And so this is what I want to talk about today. And so what I want to do is I want to go to the basics. I want to start out with what a tithe is and those type things. And we'll walk through even the New Testament and see where God has still commanding us to be givers. So in Leviticus, we get a law that is given to us. And you got to begin with the tithe. So the first thing we want to see is God's command that we are to give. God's command to give. And so that's the first thing we want to see. Leviticus, it talks about that. God began with the tithe. Now, I know we don't talk in the words of tithe. We don't use that terminology outside of the church. But tithing was something that was ingrained into the people of Israel. And it was also ingrained into the lifestyles of early Christians. It was what they did. It was who they were. They gave a tithe. And the Old Testament law, the people of God are commanded to tithe. So check out in Leviticus chapter 27. God gives them this command. He says, every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, you need to understand that they live in an agrarian society. What means by that is that they don't have a paycheck from their boss. They get produce from the land. They get a sheep. They get actual things for them to use. There is no such thing as at the end of the week, the boss writes out a check, signs it, and they bring it to the bank. They are living in a good society in which they trade goods. So when he talks about everything belongs to God, every tenth from the trees, everything that's grown from the soil, all the grain belongs to God. He's saying everything you bring in. So we can switch grain and trees and fruit and switch them out to your paycheck. He goes on to say this, it is holy to the Lord. Verse 31, if a man decides to redeem part of his tenth, he must add a fifth to the value. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, if you want to use this tenth that you are supposed to give to God, you have to not only give him a tenth, but another fifth. So you can switch it out. You can keep this first tenth, but you're going to have to give a tenth plus a fifth. So 15%, not just 10%. He goes on to say, every tenth animal from the herd or flock which passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. In other words, everything you own, every tenth of it belongs to the Lord. Now you need to understand this. When we talk about tithing, we talk about it as if we have a bill to pay and that I'm paying God back. But you need to understand that. What is God saying? It's not that you owe me 10%. What he's saying is it's mine already. It's not like I used up a certain amount of electricity and I write Clico a check. No. This already belongs to God. And so God can go on by saying it is owed to me. A tenth of it belongs to the Lord. A tenth of what you bring in belongs to the Lord. 10% of what you bring in. A tenth is what we the tithe really literally means. It's 10%. Now, some of you may not give 10%. Some of you say, man, well, I give 2%. Or I give 4%. Maybe you give 6%. The thing is this, you cannot tithe 2%, 4%, or 6%. You can donate it, but you can only tithe 10%. So when you're not tithing the whole thing, you're actually out of obedience to God. And think about this. Think about the insult to God. You are going to present the Creator with less than what's owed Him. You're going to present the Creator with less than what is belonging to Him. And in reality, you will rob from God. Because it's not yours, you're stealing it. Since God belongs, since it all belongs to God, since it all belongs to Him. Which is why in Malachi chapter 3, God will say, you dare rob from God? And you say, well, how did we rob from you? And He goes on to say, you've robbed from me in your tithing and in your giving because it belongs to me and you're stealing it from me. You say, but God, I never stole out of your hand. God said, no, I give you 100% and a tenth of it is already mine so that I can do other stuff with it. Yet you're not giving me all of it and you're stealing it from me. Go read Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And you'll see how God talks about that. And so God says, you owe me a tithe. Well, you say, well, God, okay, I'll give you 10% if I've got 10% left over after I pay my bills. Right? You know, I want to give, but I got to make sure I pay this stuff first, and then I will give you the 10% if I've got it. But God says, that's not good enough. God says, I want the first fruits. I want it up front. I want you to give it to me first. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, there's this statement. God says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Give me first. Why will we give to God last? It's because our heart's backwards. Why do we give to God at the end of the paycheck, giving out the bills or paying Clico or the water bill? Why do we put Him on the end? It's because we're more worried about getting these other things taken care of. But God says, give to me first. And what you're doing when you're giving to God first, you're making a statement. You're making a pledge to God. You're saying, we give to you first, and the best is for you because we recognize all the good that you have done for me. God has given you everything you've got. And He says, 10% of that is mine. Give it back to me. Give it back to the church so that the church can use it to do my work. Give it back so that the church can use it to do my work. So the tenth is what denotes the amount, but the first fruits denotes the nature. The tenth denotes the amount, so 10%. First fruits, the nature, I give it to Him first. So God commands this. You say, but that's Old Testament stuff. We call it an offering today. What's the difference between a tithe and an offering? And we've conflated the two. We've made them synonymous. We made them mean the same thing, where we say we're going to pick up the offering. We're going to pick up tithe. We're going to pick up money now. And we think that tithe equals offering. Offering equals tithe, no matter the amount. And the problem is that's very different because in Scripture, the Israelites were to give, they gave 10% out of obedience, whether they really wanted to or not. God says it's mine. They gave 10% of it out of obedience. But Scripture also talks about what's called a free will offering, in which they could give voluntarily beyond the tithe so that they can show God their heart. And that's where giving really starts. See, the tithe is the training wheels. It gets us to acclimate it into the concept of giving. And it gets us going in a direction so that we are able to give. So that God can use what He has given us for His glory and for those that He loves. And so when we are able to get beyond just tithing, God can take the training wheels off. And we could really start giving. See, giving and tithing are very different things. Offering and tithing are very different things. Tithing is out of obedience. I give because God commanded me to. And let me say this. If you're not giving a tithe yet, your training wheels are still on, and you're still figuring out, okay, I push down, and then I push down with the other leg, and then I push down with the other leg. You've not even started moving the bike. You say, but I give something. Yes, you donate a little bit of what God has given you, but you're not yet obedient. And God says, I want you not only obedient, but I want to get past this, take off the training wheels, and really use you, and really use what I've blessed you with. That's when the father is running down the driveway with the bike, and he lets go. The training wheels are off. You've learned to be obedient in giving, and then you start to really give out of the offering, and God sits back. And the joy of a parent watching his child finally figure out how to ride a bike, training wheels are off, celebration. Same picture that we can get with God when he's finally able to take the training wheels off. We've learned to be obedient in giving 10%, and he's able to let go of the bike, and we stay on, and we start giving out of not just 10%, but above that, and God can sit back and well up with the pride of a father and say, look at my boy. Look at my girl. See him giving? Check him out. And God says, you can do so much more than just a tithe. You can give an offering. When the temple was being built, or rebuilt rather, for the second time, the Israelites had come back out of exile, and Ezra is there. Nehemiah has helped build the wall around Israel, around Jerusalem, and Ezra's there, and he's helping them to, or he's leading them to build the temple back for them to be able to begin to sacrifice and to have worship again. And they said, okay, guys, we need you to give above your tithe. We need you to give your free will offering so that we can rebuild the temple. And the people got so into it that Ezra had to say, okay, folks, slow down. It's too much stuff. We've got too much materials. We've got too much gold. We've got too much cloth. We've got too many bricks. Just hold off on your giving. That's the only time that any leader has ever said, stop giving me stuff. And so God says, when you get your heart right, you start to be a giver. We get to take the training wheels off, and you get to blaze down the road. Our heart shows our willingness as we give our offering. Our offering shows our willingness. The offering shows what's really in our heart. And we can give out of what God has blessed us with. And a lot of people say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. That is before we get grace. That's before we get to the New Covenant. Let me ask you a question. If Old Testament believers only started with the tithe but gave more, they didn't stop there, why should Christians feel inclined to stop? If the Old Testament believer said, I'm going to give God the tithe, which I owe him, and it belongs to him, and I'm going to give more, why should we stop? Why should we expect to give any less? Too many of us have been taught, well, the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing. The New Testament doesn't deal with that. But I want to show you God's consistency throughout Scripture. Old Testament, we've talked about it. So just a brief overview. Old Testament, no one ever said, I feel led to tithe. I feel led to tithe. People say today, I feel led to give. I feel led to do that. No one felt led to tithe. It was explicit and it was expected. God says, you give to me, it's expected. And then moreover, you need to understand that the tithe was never the ceiling. It's never, I got to give 10% and that's it. It is the floor. It is the least God expects from you. It's only the floor. So they tithe because God told them to, and they gave more in these voluntary offerings because they wanted to. God changed their heart, took the training wheels off, went down the road, and they give. What about the New Testament? Many folks, many respected folks, many of my friends argue that Jesus doesn't even deal with the tithe in the New Testament. He doesn't talk about the tithe. He doesn't even talk about this concept of giving a 10%. But I do think he does. It's actually in a rebuke. And we overlook it because we're so interested in looking at why Jesus is rebuking these folks. If you go to Matthew chapter 23, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking about what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing. The scribes and the Pharisees are the religious folks of the day, and they had become so legalistic and so much into tithing that they would tithe off of everything. So if they had like an herb garden and they planted some parsley, they would count out and get 10% of the parsley and say, God, this is your parsley, this is my parsley. They plant some dill, they would count out 10% of it and say, this is God's dill, and they would bring it to the temple, and this is my dill. Yet they missed the whole idea of giving. And so Jesus is rebuking them. Yet in the rebuke, he praises them for tithing. Look at verse 23. Matthew 23:23. And Jesus says this. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin. Yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faith. You tithe your mint, you tithe your dill, and you tithe cumin. You tithe all the way down to spices, yet you cannot get beyond that legalism and show justice and mercy and faith. Check out what he says next. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. So Jesus is saying, yes, you should have tithed your tenth of your dill and of your cumin and of your mint. Yet in tithing that, you should not have got so legalistic that you forget to show justice and mercy and faith to those around you. So Jesus is applauding them for tithing, yet he's also going after them for not showing faith and being generous to other people. So does Jesus deal with tithing? I think he does. He tells the Pharisees, good job at tithing, but your heart's wrong. So does Jesus deal with tithing? Yes, he does. The New Testament example actually goes beyond tithing, though. If you read Jesus, Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, but he never renders it to be irrelevant. So he goes on and he talks about this. And we say, but I'm under grace. That was the law. I don't have to obey the law. I'm under grace now. But you need to understand something. Just because you're under grace does not mean you get to lower the standards. If anything, we raise the standards. And Jesus, every time he teaches, raises the standards when it comes to the law. You go read the Beatitudes. Later on in this summer, we're going to start a series on the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, we'll do 5 and 6. And in the Beatitudes, not only does he deal with a particular legalistic and a sin issue, but he says, oh, you think that's bad? Or you think you just did that? Let's raise the bar. For example, Jesus said, you've heard it, you should not murder. And we say, yeah, murder, bad, let's not do that. Jesus said, but I tell you what, if you say you hate your brother, or if you have hate for your brother in your heart, then you've just committed murder with him. It's just as bad. You're like, whoa, Jesus, I didn't stab nobody. I didn't shoot anybody. But Jesus says, but if you have hatred in your heart, just as bad. Jesus raises the bar. So why would we think when it comes to giving, Jesus would say, I don't need that anymore. I don't want that anymore. I don't want giving anymore. Why would he lower the bar? No, every time he gives, talks about the law, he raises the bar for us. However, Christians have learned not to give. You look at statistics and you look at figures and facts, and our giving has declined as much over the last few years as ever. Statistically, it has declined. And sadly, our prosperity goes up and our giving goes down. That's in the church. And if this continues, your children and my children will give less than you and me. It's a heart issue. It's an obedience issue. Sadly, we use the idea of grace as a license to hold tighter to our material wealth. You say, but I've got grace so I can keep this over here. I can hoard it. I can stockpile toys. I can stockpile money. I can stockpile investments. I can go into as much debt as I want so I can have as much things as I want because I have grace and God loves me and he forgives me. And we forget God says, yes, I love you. I forgive you. But I also have commands for you and you will obey me. And one of the areas we need to obey him in is in our giving. So we've seen that God sets up giving. The tithe is what is owed to him. If we want to give beyond that, free will offerings, offering, we can give to that. Trading wheels come off, we go down the road. The Bible is consistent. Old Testament and actually in the New Testament, he raises the bar. But what are some of our excuses? Or some of the excuses you may use. And I'm going to give you three of them. And I'm going to give you answers, but you're not going to like them. First excuse that many folks say is, we say, I've got to pay off debt rather than tithe. So I've got all of this debt. God, if I could just pay this off, I'd be able to give you money. God, if I'm able to pay off my car and my house and my credit cards, then I would have enough money to tithe. And I would ask you this, why are you in debt in the first place? God speaks over and over and over about debt and how the debtor or the person who is in debt is a slave to the lender. Why? Because you can't use your money that God has given you the way he wants to because you owe somebody else. So why are we in debt in the first place? Just because America says you want it, buy it, doesn't mean it's biblical. It's God, it isn't God's fault that you've made unwise decisions with money. So give to God first and pray that he gives you wisdom in how to work out all this debt problems you've got. Why is it okay to rob God in order to pay man? When we say, God, I can't tithe right now. I don't have enough money because I've got too many bills. I've got too much debt. We saying, God, I'd rather rob from you than rob from Visa. Second thing we often say is, you know, one day I'm eventually going to tithe. And if I'm eventually going to tithe, I'll need to move into it slowly. In other words, can I just do like 1% this year and next year we'll up it to like 3% maybe. And then the year after that, if things are going well, maybe we'll go to 4%. And eventually I'll get to 10%. Say, why don't we just move into it slowly? And so many folks have said, this is a good idea. Just give what you can. The problem is this. If I am a robber, if I steal from stores, and let's say this year I stole from 10 stores, would you? And I say, look, I've got a plan to stop robbing. So next year I'm just going to rob 7 stores instead of 10. Would you say, good job. Way to go, man. You got a plan. You're gonna graduate into this. You're going to go gradually. So you're knocking this off. And, you know, and maybe the next year you could go down to 5 if things are good. Would you say good job or you say you're an idiot? Don't say that out loud. I mean, that's what we're telling God. God, eventually, you know, I want to give to you, but I'm going to sin as long as I can and be disobedient as long as I can until I feel good enough that my financial situation is okay to I can actually be obedient. That's what we're telling God. I want to ease into this. The third thing that we do is we say, I just can't afford it. That's it. I just can't afford it. You know, I look at my income statement. I look at what goes out. I may not have a lot of debt. I just can't afford it. There's no way. I live on a fixed income. It's just this, that, or whatever. God, I can't afford to give to you. If all of a sudden your paycheck or your income next month drops by 10%, are you going to die? No, you would figure out how to live, right? Maybe you start buying a little more Equate stuff at Walmart. Bologna isn't as nasty as it used to be. You figure out how to live, right? You really want to test God, live on 80% instead of on 90%. You really want to show, that's where real faith begins to come in. Not on living on 90%, but when you start saying, I'm going to give even more away. You're not going to die for being obedient to God. And the cool thing is, when you are obedient to God, and when you give him your first and best, it is amazing. But some way, math used to be a constant thing, like math, 1 + 1 is always 1, except in God's economy, all of a sudden, 1 + 1 sometimes equals 3. And somehow at the end of the month, you still eaten, you still bought clothes, you still have gas money, and you've given away, and God still takes care of everything. God says, test me in Malachi chapter 3. Go back and read it. God says, test me and see if I don't open up the floodgates of heaven. Now, floodgates is not a trickle. It's a whole lot of water, a whole lot fast. God says, test me, see what I'll do. You say, okay, Josh, you've convinced me. Get off my back. Leave me alone now. What do you want me to do? Where do we go from here? What are the action points? I understand that I've been disobedient. I understand that God has called me to give. What should I do? Well, number one, you should start at the beginning. You should begin where God began, and that is with the tithe. 10%. Say, but do I give off the gross or the net or all, you know, what do I give off? What do you want to be blessed off of? You answer that question, and that's where you give. Second thing some you can do is, if you're already tithing, is to give an offering. That is the hands off, the training was off. God, I'm going to give because my heart is overwhelmed. My heart, my pocketbook got baptized when I did. I've been changed, and so is my giving. Where can I give to you? And there are some places that you can give that the church allows you to give or provides for you to give. One place is in our building fund. That is offering. That is beyond the 10% that God has said you owe me, that belongs to me. The other part is offering, free will offering. God, you've been so good to me, I want to give back. You can give to the building, where hopefully this week we may get rid of carpet and get some new stuff going on. Or pretty soon we're going to start taking up a special offering for Annie Armstrong offering, which is for North American missions. And you could say, God, after I've tithed, you've blessed me so much, I want to give an offering, free will offering, to this. We can't designate our tithe and say, God, it's offering. That's unbiblical. The third thing you could do is, if you're already tithing and you're already giving an offering, maybe you can just take care of someone else who's in need. You know, when tragedy hits Americans and particularly folks in Louisiana, we're really good at coming behind and taking care of folks. A house burns, now they get more clothes than Walmart has. You know what I'm saying? Or if there's a tragedy, a flood or whatnot, people give and they want to help folks. Next time you're at a restaurant, look around and see someone who is there, but maybe doesn't have a whole lot of extra money, and you tell your waitress, look, don't tell anybody, but I want to pay for their ticket. Just bless somebody. Give to somebody in need. Maybe you're at the store and you see someone who has some really basic groceries, and you know it's because of what they need and they don't have enough money to buy a lot of fluff. Say, look, I want to take care of your groceries together. Let's just put it all together. I'm going to pay for it. Once we've given God back what he already owes. Once we've given an offering to him, we could go out, we could bless other folks as well. God wants to take the training wheels off the bike and wants to run us down the road and watch us enjoy giving. I mean, who doesn't have fun riding a bike unless it's exercise? You know, your kids love riding a bike. And God wants us to love giving. He wants to sit back like that proud father, that proud mother, and say, "That's my girl. That's my boy. Look at his heart. He's filled with joy. He's giving away. Watch, I'm going to bless him so he can do it even more. So she can bless even more friends. Take care of more orphans. Take care of more widows. God has given to us. We cannot in any way rely on grace to hoard what God commands us to give to him. As Chris plays, I invite you to stand. And if you, maybe you're in the first camp, I don't even tithe, and you're a believer and you realize I am out of God's will, I encourage you to ask for forgiveness and start giving. If you tithe and you want to give more, look for places to give. Love on folks. Give to offering places. And watch the joy that wells up inside of you when you can give away.